Good morning, good morning. It's good to see you here on the fourth Sunday of August. We are in the hope that you're enjoying your summer and to be the bearer of bad news for the young people in the congregation. School starts tomorrow in Baltimore County, and I think Baltimore City, it's on Tuesday. So, and I know that's also sad news for teachers. So anyway, remember to be in prayer for them. We'll have a time at the end that we'll just recognize them and pray for them. A number of years ago, I don't know how long it was, maybe 10, 12, probably longer, because time does get away from us, I went to see a movie called Master and Commander. I have to say, it was an amazing movie. I sat there, I watched through it. I love sailing, so it's all about Captain Aubrey, his chief surgeon, Dr. Maturin, on board the British frigate Surprise in 1807. And I watched that movie and just how realistic it was and how it just brought you right into the movie. And so I made all my family come back and watch it with me again. And I liked it so much that Patrick O'Brien had weaved this amazing story, and they used a lot of elements from different books. I decided I would just read his series. 20 books. So I went through it. I think it took me about a year to get through 20 books of the Master and Commander series. And I finished book 20, and and it left a lot of things undone. Captain Aubrey, now Commodore Aubrey, is being reassigned. There's some things that are happening in South America that they had to take care of, and there's some things in Europe that were going on. And then I started to look for book 21. Patrick O'Brien had died. So there is no book 21. There's 100 pages you can get, and it just still leaves things unraveled. And I sat there and I thought, I will never know what this is, what's going to happen. Now, I do like mysteries, but I like mysteries that are solved. When I watched, growing up, you'd watch things like Columbo. He could figure things out in 90 minutes, right? And today you have Elementary or Person of Interest or a variety of things. They tend to solve most of the things within the hour, just like in real life, right? The book of Revelation has a lot of mysterious aspects to it, things that we don't fully understand. And today we're going to look at chapter 10 that even contains a mystery within a mystery, if you will. So if you have your Bible, so I could open up to Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 is what we're going to begin with. And just to remind you, John the Apostle is on the island of Patmos because Rome has decided that this guy who's in his 80s or 90s, which is ancient by first century standards, 80s or 90s, and notice that he was still serving the Lord. He was serving the Lord in such a way that Rome thought he was dangerous, threatened them, and they exiled him. Isn't that an amazing, that's a good message for, senior adult Sundays or something, right? Here's this guy that served in such a way and so vigorous in his faith, not just sitting around, but actually serving, that Rome thought he was a threat. So here he is, he's seen this revelation from Christ. God has opened up the heavens, he has seen amazing things. He's seen things in the heaven that were awesome about God and the worship of God. And then he's seen on the earth plagues and pestilence and half the world's population dead by this time. So he's seen all of God's fulfilling up to that moment in this revelation of his coming, bringing in his kingdom, bringing everything to fruition. And we come to these pauses, like here in chapter 10, continues this pause in heaven. And the book of Revelation has a variety of pauses, usually between the sixth and the seventh elements, basically so that we kind of catch our breath, get our bearings, and really focus in on what's important. And here is what he's seen. He's just seen angels coming from hell and destroying the population and destroying the earth. And then he says this: "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. So here he's coming in strength, but also the face like the sun, the legs like pillars of fire. But over his head is this rainbow. And the rainbow, we first learn, is out of Genesis. God set the rainbow in the sky to remind us that he will never wipe out the population of the world again, both humanly talking and animal, and the animal kingdom, by flood. It's a sign of grace and a sign of mercy. Now, the rainbow gets co-opted by everybody these days, but really, we should embrace that rainbow as still a sign of grace, because that's originally what it was supposed to be. So, though he's coming in might, he's coming in grace, and we constantly see this mercy of God being played out, being demonstrated in the book of Revelation, even though he's bringing judgment. So with his judgment, he shows grace, he shows mercy. And he had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up with what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. So we don't know what these seven thunders have said. Here's that mystery. We don't know. John was about to write it. He heard it. He understood it. He was about to sit down, and God said, no. This is information that he does not want us to have. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, and there would be no more delay, but that the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God, would be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. All those prophecies of old, all those prophecies of the Old Testament are about to be fulfilled. Some of those prophecies were already fulfilled when Christ was born and came and taught about the kingdom of God and when he died. But now those prophecies about him setting up his millennial kingdom and then his eternal kingdom, the new heavens, new earth, all of that stuff that the prophets looked and that Christ prophesied and the apostles pointed to, they're about to come to fruition. They're about to come to reality. And in all of that also, we see a couple chapters ago, the voice of the martyrs asking, how long must they wait until their deaths are avenged? And this is an answer to that also. And then he goes on, and John is given a curious little task to do. He says, Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So here in this passage of Scripture, he's instructed to eat this little scroll. And he says in this little scroll that he was told, and the reality was true, that it would be sweet to eat, but then it would be bitter in his stomach. And so when we take a look at this, the idea of him eating this scroll is not unique as far as in the Bible. There's another time that this happened, and it is a symbol, it is a symbolic gesture that he does to incorporate the Word of God into his life, to incorporate the prophecy, to speak on behalf of God. In Ezekiel, we see something similar. When God spoke to Ezekiel, he says this, but you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with the scroll so that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. So here is another idea of incorporating God's message. And in incorporating God's message, the Apostle John is referencing that it's sweet to the taste, but doesn't sit well on his stomach. And one of the things that we can affirm and we need to recognize is that the fulfilling of God's word brings both sweetness and bitterness. Just look at the book of Revelation. We see amazing things of who God is in heaven, right? And just the wonder of worship. But then when our eyes are taken to the earth, we see just awful carnage and tragedy and death and mayhem. So in the fulfilling of God's word, there is both this sweetness and this bitterness that we should affirm. Now, oftentimes when we go to the word of God, we focus on the sweetness of it. We look for it for comfort. But there are times it's not very comforting. So first, let's talk about the sweetness of God's word. And Acts chapter 17, verse 11 through 12, tells us one of the great aspects, one of the sweetest aspects of the word of God, and it's this. Now, these Jews in Thessalonica were more the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. This is a referencing of in Berea these individuals who had some biblical background. They were Jewish. They were taught the scriptures, the prophecies. And Paul sat there and talked to them how Christ fulfilled many of those prophecies already. And they examined it, and they came to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, their leader, their forgiver. They understood that God so loved them that he gave them his one and only Son. Those are sweet passages. That's a sweet experience that we have when we open God's word, is that we receive Christ into our life, and that all of our old creature is dead and we are made anew in the sight of God. That he instills in us a new spirit, a new purpose in our life. And so when we talk about salvation, nothing is more sweet than that, understanding how Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die on the cross so that our debt to sin could be paid. And he goes on and he says, in the Psalms 119 verse 103 and 104, it says this: How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Okay, the word of God helps us and instructs us of how we should live. It's not just an instruction book. We don't want to dumb it down to just that. But it does tell us of how we should behave as Christ followers. And it gives us this understanding of that. And most of the time, if you spend any time in church, you kind of know the right and the wrong of things. Not only does it show us how we should live and the things that we should do, just as important, it shows us the things we should not do, or it gives us a discernment, understanding what is right and what is wrong. Randy Millwood from the Mid-Atlantic Baptist Network came and talked to our leaders and did some exercise about spiritual discernment. And we understand that spiritual discernment, that discernment can be a spiritual gift. Some people are really good at that. God has kind of given them that ability. But all of us can learn to be more discerning. And it's using God's word, measuring things by what God's word has said. It gives us understanding of his will and what is not his will. And those are sweet things. It protects us. It helps us to be full. It helps us to be completely who we are meant to be as Christians, the understanding of that, but also the things we should avoid. And of course, when we're in affliction or in trial, we can find comfort in God's word. Psalm 119 verse 50 says this: This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. we see that God's promises are contained in the Word of God, and God keeps His Word. And we can take comfort in that. Even in all of the mayhem and the destruction of the book of Revelation, the undergirding theme is that God keeps His promise, that Christ is coming back, Christ is putting all things under His control. He is fulfilling His promise. The angel says God's fulfilling the mystery of that He has announced to the prophets of old. That we can take comfort in. That we find sweet. But there is an aspect of the bitterness of God's word. Look what Revelation 10:10 says again. I took this little scroll from my hand, from the hand of the angel, and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. All right. When is the word of God bitter in our lives? Well, when it exposes sin, isn't it? It's awful. I mean, when you're sitting there and God has exposed your sin. You know, if as a kid or as an adult, you get caught doing something wrong, that's a miserable experience, isn't it? But now we're talking about God doing that. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. That's how sharp it is. Can we ever distinguish between soul and spirit? No, theologians debate that all the time. But God can divide that with His word. Of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I don't know about you, but there's times I don't have always the best intentions. I don't always have the best thoughts, and God knows it. And sometimes we think we know people's intentions, don't we? We know, oh yeah, they're just doing it for themselves. So, you know, we might think we know somebody's intentions, but God knows our intentions. And then he goes on in Hebrews and he says this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed. Okay, that means everything that you keep inside, that you don't even tell your best friend or your spouse, those little dark things, all get exposed in the eyes of him to whom, and I look at these words, we to whom we must give account. That we are going to stand before God and we're going to have to give an account. And you know, we can come up with pretty good excuses for people around us at times. Not all the time, but at times. I don't think even the best of our excuses are going to work here. Can you see that bitterness of that? Can you see it's good for us, it's good, it has to happen. But that's why there's that bittersweetness of God's word. And certainly the world finds most of God's word bitter to them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Paul was warning this young pastor, listen, guy, one of these days people are not going to put up with sound teaching. That day's coming. Personally, I think that day's pretty well here, don't you? You know, people go off all looking for all kinds of doctrinal things that they want to hear. And he says this, they won't endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You can turn on television, you can order books, there are people that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. There are people who will tell you that you name it, you claim it, you have it. There'll be people that will tell you to send them money and they'll make sure you get blessed. There will be people that tell you that it doesn't really matter, always lead to heaven. You know, Jesus is a way. I mean, whatever you want to believe in, you can find a minister there. And unfortunately, what's happening is even the people who have traditionally been pretty good teachers are falling prey for this. And that they are contributing large funds of money to people who don't teach the gospel of the Bible. And it's just because they are getting their own promotion through their networks. So it's really easy to see, not only in the world that people think that what we believe is awful, hateful, terrible. There's also people who are supposed to be Christ followers looking for something different, something to make them feel better about themselves without that bitterness of God's word. And of course, when you take a look at John's life, not only of what he has seen, but what he has experienced, here's that old man on Patmos in exile away from his friends. He can look at he can just see across the sea the lights at night from Ephesus, where he was pastoring, where the people that he led to Jesus Christ to are over there. He can see that on a clear night as he's exiled, suffering just the primitive conditions of exile. And Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And that's a bitter aspect of being a Christ follower. And when we follow him and make his word part of who we are, consume it, assimilate it, and live it, we know that the people are going to say, "You're a hateful person. You're out of contact with the 21st century. You're a homophobe. You're a racist. You're a sexist." They're going to come up with all kinds of things to level at us. Unfortunately, some of those terms fit some people who are Christ followers. They should not fit us. But even if they don't, people will continue to call you that. And they will kind of make fun of you in this country. They will try to dismiss you, or they will try to marginalize you. Other countries, they'll persecute you outright. They'll harm you. They'll throw you in prison. They'll kill you. So there is that bitterness, that bitter aspect of serving Christ, but how do we perceive that? So this morning, one of the things that I want us to do, we're going to take a look at a classic passage of Scripture out of Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. And we're going to have a sacred reading. I know in a Baptist church, we don't talk about sacred readings very often, but Randy Millwood came and talked with our leaders about this, and it's a nice little exercise. It's nothing mystical. We're not burning incense or anything like that, okay? What a sacred reading is, it's allowing ourselves to be immersed. Good word for Baptist, right? We're going to allow ourselves to be immersed into the Word of God. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, is I'm going to ask you in just a moment to bow your heads, close your eyes, and just kind of take a moment to clear your mind of all the things that probably are rumbling around in there. And, things that are distracting. Actually, just, sometimes you just need to take a deep cleansing breath. You know, breathe in, and then let it out. Just that deep cleansing breath. And then I'm going to read the passage of Scripture three times. The first time, it's just to allow your mind to be cleared. And then I'll give you about 30 seconds to think about. Just think about what you heard. And I'll read it again. And then what I want you to do is pay attention to those words or those phrases that catch your attention. And then I'll read it again. And as I read it again, on your paper, there's a little insert. There's a little thing, bitterness or sweetness. And you might want to write some notes. Maybe there's something that you really are affirmed about the sweetness of God's word, and maybe that's a word you need to hear. Maybe there's something about the bitterness that you need to hear, whatever that is. I don't know what it is for you. But what I want you to do is just take a moment to listen to God and maybe jot down a couple of things. And we'll just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed until you feel like you want to write something. I'll be reading Phillips translation. Phillips is a translation that people like Oz Guinness, who is kind of a sociologist, Christian sociologist, understanding how our culture and our times, or Charles Swindoll. This is a translation I'm not really have used very often, but they really like it, and you'll see why. It's really a pretty good translation of the New Testament. Kind of puts things in terms that we understand in everyday life. So I'm going to read through it. Just allow that time to cleanse your mind. Then the second time, read through it. Really listen. Ask, just as you're listening, just pray that God will just show you maybe some words, maybe a phrase that you need to focus in on. And then the third time, just anchor there. Listen to what's around it. and then maybe write down something. Maybe there's an action that you need to do. Maybe there's an attitude you need to change. All right? So deep cleansing breath. Take it in, let it out, you know, because that does, it kind of relieves your stress. It's if you breathe through your nose and out your mouth. And then let's bow our heads. And then just in the quietness, beginning in with verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says this. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, and that not only when I was present to give it, so now that I am far away, be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Do all you have to do without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be God's children, blameless, sincere, and wholesome, living in a warped and diseased world, and shining there like lights in a dark place. For you hold in your hands the very word of life. Thus, can you give me something to be proud of in the day of Christ? For I shall know then that I did not spend my energy in vain. Yes, and if it should happen that my life blood is so to speak poured out upon the sacrifice and offering which your faith means to God, then I can still be very happy, and I can share my happiness with all of you. I should like to feel that you could be glad about this too, and could share with me the happiness that I speak of. Apostle Paul to the Philippians. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, and that not only when I was present to give it, so now that I am far away, be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Do all you have to do without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be God's children, blameless, sincere, and wholesome, living in a warped and diseased world, and shining there like lights in a dark place. For you hold in your hands the very word of life. Thus, can you give me something to be proud of in the day of Christ? For I shall know then that I did not spend my energy in vain. Yes, and if it should happen that my lifeblood is, so to speak, poured out upon the sacrifice and offering which your faith means to God, then I can still be happy, and I can share my happiness with all of you. I should like to feel that you could be glad about this too, and could share with me the happiness I speak of. So then, my dearest friends, as you have always followed my advice, and that not only when I was present to give it, so now that I am far away, be keener than ever to work out the salvation that God has given you with a proper sense of awe and responsibility. For it is God who is at work within you, giving you the will and the power to achieve his purpose. Do all you have to do without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be God's children, blameless, sincere, and wholesome, living in a warped and diseased world, and shining there like lights in a dark place. For you hold in your hands the very word of life. Thus, can you give me something to be proud of in the day of Christ? For I shall know then that I did not spend my energy in vain. Yes, And if it should happen that my lifeblood is, so to speak, poured out upon the sacrifice and offering which your faith means to God, then I can still be happy. And I can share my happiness with you all. I should like to feel that you could be glad about this too, and could share with me the happiness I speak of. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, I'm going to ask the praise team just to make their way up to the platform. And just think about this letter. Just think about what we've read. The Apostle Paul wrote this from prison. There was a church that was having a conflict between a couple individuals, and the church was imploding in on that. But it's one of the most joyful epistles that you can read, Philippians. And so in this passage, you see what can become bitter in our lives, can be what can we can make sweet in our lives through God's word. And I don't know what focus on this passage that God had you focus in on this morning, but as we are about to sing, I want you to let those words, whatever your attention was drawn to, I want those words just to kind of percolate in your mind, in your heart, and in your soul. And then you respond to any way that you want. You can come up and pray. You might want to go with somebody to pray. Or maybe you're just going to have a quiet resolve where you are.